We're in talking about 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter, but it's the second chapter. That's what's messing me up here. So I'm looking at my second chapter on my Bible in front of me. It is 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to look at these first three verses again, the same ones we looked at this morning, but I wanted to go back and look at these list of words. I could not figure out a way to condense my message enough to talk about these words that are listed here, but I thought that they were very relevant to us. It says, therefore, and we talked about that this morning, that deals with the eternality of the Word and the power of the Word and the command that we had just received that we are to love one another. Therefore, since we've been commanded to love one another and we had the power to do so because of the Word of God and the power that's found in the Word of God, laying aside all. Now that's a pretty big word when you get to the three-letter word all. Okay? He's really looking for none of this to go on. Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Of what did Peter urge us to rid ourselves of? Now, I want to say this as a very, very clear reminder. A lot of times we will look at the meaning of these words and say, well, that clearly is of the world, or that's clearly of another group, not of us. Don't allow yourself to deceive yourself. Okay? This is written not to the world at large, but to the believing people that were under persecution in their local churches in this outer area of Asia Minor. And it was written to them that they were no doubt little congregations like ours that were under a lot of stress, more than we've even ever experienced. And he is saying to them, you've got to rid yourself of these characteristics. And you say, ooh, they weren't that good of Christians. No, it's because it's hard for us to really look at ourselves and acknowledge that these are real issues that all of us can fall prey to. It says laying aside. I already talked about how that is really the picture of totally taking off your garments and putting on new garments. It's laying aside the old. We're just going to put it over there and we're never dealing with this again. Well, the first one of those, and again, this is in the context of having commanded us to love one another. And we looked at that on Sunday night a week ago, where how we were to affirm our love to one another. You know, it's interesting in that context that in our diverse congregation, and we are diverse economically, we're diverse racially, we're diverse background-wise. You know, we come from all different. There were several people that mentioned to me from different groups, not just one, but in different groups, how they feel like they really need to affirm outside of their own little group. And that rarely is there real affirmation that goes across these different lines. Now, as a pastor of our church, I want you to know that that really broke my heart. That is not what should be happening here. And I challenge you, as we come up to the fellowship meal just a week away, whoever you sat with last week or last month when we had our fellowship meal, purpose absolutely not to sit with them. Not that you don't love them, but you do. But go find somebody you just hardly know. And go connect with them. Find out what's going on in their lives. There are some really interesting lives in our congregation. And a lot of interesting challenges. A lot of heartbreaking challenges that people are facing. Let's just get closer together. Affirm the value, the fact that we are made in the image of God and we are part of the body. And every one of us have value and worth. And the strength of our ministry is found in everyone finding their place and then doing it with all their heart. How we have to share with one another. We need to, you know, the sharing, it goes one way. We talk about sharing, and a lot of people think about, God, I'll give some of mine to another. Another way to look at that, and I'm very guilty of this. Can you imagine this? Here I am, a pastor who gets up in front of a group of people all the time. The truth is, I'm a very private person. When things really get close to me, I don't really like to talk about them with anybody. One of the responsibilities we have is to be transparent with one another. It's not that we do it foolishly or disregard for appropriate confidentiality or appropriateness in our conversation, but to connect so that others can meaningfully pray. There are many that I honestly believe could absolutely collapse in their current situation without telling anybody. It ought not to be that way. There ought to be a sharing that's more fluid than what we're doing. We can do better is what I'm saying. We do better in a lot of congregations. I'm not trying to guilt trip you here. It's one of the characteristics that make us unique. But that, having said that, that's doesn't mean that we are doing all that God is intending in those areas. And to serve. We did have a few testimonies. But I think of one couple of our church that a while ago had to move, and they had their family set up to move. And when it came down to it, a few individuals from our church were faithful to respond to the call, and they were the only ones there. All of the family that was supposed to move this elderly couple did not show. And I just thank the Lord for the effort that those people put in, those men put in that day. You know, that's a sacrifice of love. I could list situations and times like that where people have come to the rescue of others because they're willing to serve way outside the comfort zone. Clearly, every time I've had the opportunity to serve outside my comfort zone, man, it really, you know, it stays with me. It can be 10 years ago and I can still remember it, and I'm thankful I had the privilege. Kind of purpose never to repeat it, but thankful I had the privilege. Now, having that as a background, we are to love through affirmation of one another, through service for one another, through sharing with one another. We're now talking about what we ought to put aside. And the first one is malice, which is a very powerful word. It leads off because it is. It's an attitude that is similar to hatred. Now, you have to understand this in the body of Christ. Hatred, if you're trying to take one English word at the end of my word study, one English word to put in its place so that I could relate to the word malice, which we obviously don't use very often in our culture, it would be this attitude of hatred. It's a desire, from a biblical standpoint, to inflict pain and harm and injury on another person. It includes grudges and acts of these that really hurt. You know, the aspect of desiring to harm another. Now, we sit here, and I'm sure you're sitting there listening to that. Well, that's not me, Pastor. Just stop a second. When I inventoried my own life, the first thing I recognized, when I inventoried my own experiences of people I knew, I was close to, my own life experiences, you know where you most feel that? When you're hurt by those that are closest to you. That's where you feel this malice. You've been hurt deeply and it hurts so much you just want to get even. We need to recognize that there is no place for that attitude in the life of a believer. And in the relationships of the body. That's one of the reasons why when a person creates division in a church, why church discipline is a necessary tool at times, where it has to be, action has to be taken, because it is extremely dangerous. But again, it's speaking to believers. Now, here, before I leave this, think about your own life. Looking out at the age of our group, I have to believe every one of us can remember some time where you can relate to that type of a feeling. And we need to say, never again. It's not befitting of a believer. The next word is all deceit. You notice, first of all, just in the way this is formed, in the English King James, New King James, it has it outlined for us with the little word all malice, all deceit, and then it includes hypocrisy and envy, and then it says all evil speaking. So the real thought here, and that happens to flow properly with the original language, that there are really three main areas of laying aside. One is malice, one is deceit, and one is evil speaking. And then he used these other two words to help him explain what deceit looked like. Now, deceit, what is it? It's dishonesty. Now, here is one that the American church is extremely guilty of. This dishonesty of, have you ever run into anybody today that you walked up to, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing fine. And you look at their face and it says, I don't buy it. Can you relate to that? Okay, now that's, I believe, what he was aiming at here. This not being transparent. To speak and act with ulterior motives is the primary thought here. We're going to not allow people to really know what's going on. I just want to come here and worship. I don't need to interact with my existing problems. I'm leaving them. I'm coming here. I'm hiding out. No, that's exactly what he said. Don't go there. There is to be a transparency and not a deceit. Anything less than speaking the full and honest truths of one's heart is deceit by the Greek definition. Think about that a second. That's a real challenge to me. Now, what I have learned as a pastor, there's many times I'm asked questions that I can't answer. Even though I know the answer, I know the circumstances, but I can't answer because it's frankly inappropriate to be asked by that, you know, that individual is the wrong person to be asking. They're not involved. And therefore, I'm not going to be involved in gossip. And I have learned the value of saying, I appreciate your question, but I really don't think it's appropriate. I'm going to leave it at that. I struggled with that early on in my ministry, but I have that kind of automatic response ready for those situations, and that has come to my rescue many times. And it is a wise thing for all of us to recognize that we can be honest without telling things or gossiping when it's inappropriate to speak in those ways or tell the full information. Believers are commanded to eliminate all deceit, not a little of it. Literally, you know, the Greek word is referring to literally bait or a fish hook. Isn't that an interesting thought? That deceit is literally connected to this thought of bait or a fish hook? What is it saying? You're trying to trap people into thinking another way than the way that is really true. Now, that's a challenge. We really, you know, it's just screaming for speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. It's a participle. Speaking the truth in love. Think about that for a second. This is arguing that that is very, very significant. So when we talk about deceit, we have to be extremely careful. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Mark chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. It It says thieves, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. It is the wickedness of one's heart that causes deceit. The next one is hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrisy is helping us understand deceit. This particularly has an intriguing word study. It, first of all, it comes to the root of this word, etymology of this word, its source originally. Hypocrisy, think of that in our culture. The source of it was to answer. Doesn't that seem contrary? It's to answer. That was where the word started, if you track it all the way through our English language. Okay, so we have this idea of to answer. How does that happen? It's to answer. A hypocrite originally was a simple person who just answered with simple answers. It was to just give an answer to the response. But it started to take on a different meaning on the stage, where an actor would then start to answer the questions. And it was used of a certain type of an actor, one who was involved in a dialogue on stage, and they often always wore a mask. We're talking hundreds of years ago in their way of entertaining people. And they started to use the one who was answering, and he would put on a mask to describe his character, and now he is answering, but it's not really who he is. And in fact, that's where the word leads us to. Peter lists hypocrisy as the identification of someone who is insincere and of a pretense. If you want to see what I'm talking about, go to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, and then look at verse 31 and 32. I'll just read those, and you'll get the sense. This, Ezekiel is talking about the nation of Judah and their problem. This is a hypocritical behavior. Now, the nation is the ones who were hypocritical, the whole body of Israelites that were in Judah. So they come to you as people, they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouths they show much love, but with their hearts they pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. Ever known anybody you talk to and you try to reason with, and you get to the point where they agreed with you? Yep, you know what, this is really bad. I really got to change the way I'm going. Yep, you're right. Pastor, you're right on. I got to change, and I'm going to change right now. And you get up, and they go right on with what they were doing. Well, that's deceit. That's hypocrisy. Now the question is, have you ever got caught up in it? Because he was speaking to the church. It's a warning to those of us that are genuine believers trying to be the body of Christ working together. Be careful. Envy continues to flow in that same energy. It says you must cast envy aside. That's an important point. Envy begins with a desire to possess what belongs to someone else. Now that is fairly easy to do. You know, it's funny how at different times you get surprised by things. I interact with my one son who is down in Greenville. I'm actually going down to speak at this church. But at different times, when he is sharing how God's blessing their work, I have to praise God and thank the Lord for our ministry here. Why is that? Because he says, Dad, I can't believe it, but the amount of the offering for this week, and he shares a number, that's the amount that we normally collect in a month. And I'm thinking, that's different. And I laugh. You know, the point is that we need to be excited about God blessing others. Does it hurt us at all that that church flourishes? No. It's a thrill to think of God's work going forward and people being saved and people being challenged to change their lives and seeing a dramatic. I'm thrilled for that, and we need to remind ourselves of that. Envy is a very dangerous item. You know, I'm sitting here preaching from my Bible, quote, my iPad. It's an iPad 1. There's an iPad 2. You know what? It's really been good for me. Because I made a decision. I said, you know what? I'm not going to get caught up in that. I'm going to wait until the iPad 3 comes out. But you understand what I'm saying? There are you know, I'm not immune to this. No joke. Electronics is a real area for me to be disciplined in, which I'm not overly disciplined. I try to be. I want to be. And I'm purposing to be. But the point is, it is really, really easy to get caught up in this. It could be, for me, electronics. It could be, for you, an automobile. It could be, for you, an apartment or a house. It could be a different job, better eyesight, better health, on and on. A stronger relationship in your marriage. Whatever it is, we've got to be careful to not envy. What are we supposed to do with one another? On the contrary, we are to rejoice in the blessings that others experience. That is very liberating to me. And we need to cultivate that. It is not natural in our culture. Well, there is one more. And it's interesting, he comes, he says, all malice, and then all deceit, and then he used hypocrisy and envy to define deceit. You see how that clarifies how they were deceitful? Through their hypocrisy and through their envy, and which, by the way, can lead to really ugly things. If you get envious enough, it can get to even being bitter. And those other things that can really be destructive in one's life. But then it comes to all evil speaking. Many times, in many modern English translations, that Greek word is translated slander. That is a good thing to think about. What does it suggest? It suggests that there's a potential for a believer to talk negatively about another believer in a careful way, but it is aimed at tearing the other person down, and most likely not in their presence. Slander is most frequently done when the person you're slandering is not around. They may not even ever know about what was said. But the person you're saying it to may be marked by those words for a long time and even distort their relationship with the other person. Slander is very, very, very destructive. None of these practices, none. You see the all-inclusiveness of that? It's like all of these things are to be put away, are to be found among those of us that call Jesus Christ our Savior. In particular, we need to be on guard within the own, our own body, our own local fellowship. And instead of this, we are to be manifesting love for one another. We are to be affirming the importance of one another. We are to be sharing with one another. We are to be serving one another. And never, ever allow ourselves to go down the direction of the malice, the hatred, the deceit, or the slanderous speak. This passage goes on and says, what should we crave? If we're going to put away this, we ought to crave what? What is the primary thought of the passage? The pure milk of the Word, pure spiritual energy and vitality. We are to do that. And it says, a warning, malice, hatred, deceit, which is hypocrisy and envy, and evil speaking, slander, will prevent you from being able to pursue the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word, like you should. And it will hurt the body. And what have we as believers tasted? It ends with this reminder. If you are really a believer, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, some of you have been saved for decades. Some for a much, much shorter time than that. But if you are saved, I trust you're still able to recognize how gracious it was that God, in His sovereign choice, reached down and grabbed a hold of us, opened our hearts so that we as an individual might come to know Jesus Christ. I still stand in awe that God cared enough to track me down. That I wasn't running His way. I was running away. And I was very, very, very self-assured in who I was and what was going on. But I was also very, very sinful and destined for eternal damnation. And it was His grace and His mercy that saved me. That's humbling. And that's exactly how he closes this passage. Therefore, pursue a rich relationship with Him. Now, I said at the very start, I said it this morning actually, that these lists of sins are not intended to be an all-inclusive list. And so I'm going to close the evening service with asking you this question. What sins, such as, but not limited to, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, or evil speaking, do you need to rid yourself of? Every one of us have a responsibility to inventory where we're at and to do that on a regular basis. What do you crave? Do you crave the pure milk? We've been commanded to. And how do we satisfy our spiritual longing? I trust it's in a growing, personal, vibrant relationship with God. God is at work all around us. He is out there and wants us to join Him. He intends for us as believers to be in His Word, to be in His church, to be looking at our lives and identifying what He wants for us. In other words, God is speaking to us through the Spirit of God. He is using the Word of God. He's using prayer. He is using circumstances, and He's using the body to communicate what He wants us to do. One of the most serious problems is that we are not listening. It's not that He is not speaking. And he wants us to identify his call. His call in your life, right where you're at. And that may not have any of the circumstances change, but it may well have you just simply respond to the circumstances in such a way that he gets the glory. And by the way, obedience to his word almost always costs something. It's painful. It's painful to do right. It's easier to go the way of the world. But eternal value is found in going his way. And guess what? Temporal joy and peace of experiencing God in a personal way is also a real, real value to being obedient. My prayer is that all of us would inventory our lives and not be satisfied where we're at and choose to become even more Christ-like in the days ahead. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. I pray that these thoughts, this Bible study in regards to this beautiful passage would be a challenge to all of our hearts, and that we would purpose to be more Christ-like as we go about the evening. We go about tomorrow and the rest of the week and for the rest of our lives, Father. Help us to be conformed to your image for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.